We're going to start again over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read to you the prophecy. We're talking about what things I can do while I'm working on hearing God for specific direction. This is the title of the series. When you're a minister, you've learned to minister specifically to each person. That's why preaching to a crowd is different than ministering to a person. You can have one person come up to you and say, "Hey, you don't need to pray. You're wasting all your time praying. You're wasting all your time in the Word. You're wasting all your time. You have it all right now. Go and do." And I remember hearing that message when I was 20. Get out there and go do it. Go and do the gospel. And it totally took me out of spiritual growth. If you're taken out of spiritual growth, you're limited your whole life to stay at that level. So if someone came to me and said that to me, I would say, okay, hold your horses. Chill your jets. Whoa. Let's get to hear His voice first. Let's get to grow and know Him. Let's get some spiritual time. Let's not throw that away because we need that. In the long run, that's more important than anything else. But on the same side, you get someone who says, I don't have to do anything. There's a piece of trash on the floor, and they step over it, waiting for someone lower than them to pick it up, because they say, God did not tell me to pick up that trash. I'm just going to go pray, seek God. Unless I hear a voice from heaven, I don't do anything. Our advice to them, after we smack them across the rear, if we can, if it's a guy, and I'm boom, you know, okay, let's go do something. You can do something without having to hear an actual voice. But the goal for all of us is to mature, to grow into our calling, because remember, there's two positions you hold with God. There's one you hold as a family member that is settled in the righteousness of Christ because you're born of Him. That gives you rights to receive and to minister within your own personal life. So you have a right to stand for healing. How many know you have a right to stand for healing? Amen. You have a right to stand for prosperity. Amen. You have a right to stand for your family to be born again. Yes. See, there's rights you have as a believer, as a child of God. But there's also a position that God has ordained for you from the beginning of time called your calling. This is a specific job within the body that only you can do. And what we don't want to do is to shine the light on the wrong person. See, it's easy as a preacher for the light to be shining on us to make you think that unless you're a preacher, you're not valuable. But the body is much more than the pulpit. The church is much more necessary. The many positions within a church, within a body, are much more necessary than the pulpit, the microphone, the preacher itself. You can say amen to that one. Amen. You don't want to let go of your calling and allowing God to not just mature you personally, but to specifically place you within your calling. I found that the church has been downgraded to a two-dimensional body, where it's only got two parts. Go and bring people in the church and bring your money to the church. That's your job. I'm the preacher. I'm the professional. And I show up every Sunday. Now you go and go do those two things. Go gather people and bring in money. And because we've done that, part of the reason that's been allowed is because we as natural creatures kind of like that, because it takes away my responsibility to grow, to hear, to mature, to find my place, my purpose within the body. You know, some people don't like the word obedience because it means you have to obey somebody else. you know, a better word would be surrender to God. Your fight with obedience isn't with your spirit. Your spirit is so in tune with God that it wants to do what God wants to do all the time. Any complaining about the will of God always comes from your flesh, never from your spirit, man. I've been feeling for a while to do a type of protocol on how to pray for people and how to minister to people on the street or outside of the church. A protocol to do it in a healthy way, because how many know we're not to practice on people? People are not meant to be practiced on, so you can learn your, develop your skills and leave broken people behind. And that was a good place for amen. The love that God has for the people out there, outside the church, is just as much as his love for you. And he has a specific plan for every person you see drive down the street, at work, at the grocery store, at the mall, when you get your haircut. He has a specific plan for them. A specific plan to walk them. See, some grandma's been praying for them for years. And so God, because of that prayer, has developed a specific plan for them to get saved. Now, you may play a part in that. You may not. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe they don't like your face. Maybe they don't like your color. Maybe they don't like your car you drive. So God says, I'd better not send them, because, you know, he might, but he might not. Okay? That's up to him, because he has a specific plan for that person to rescue them. Grandma's been praying for them, and God knows exactly how to rescue them. It may not be today. It may be 6 years from now, but you may be one to plant a seed so the harvest will come 6 years from now. We've heard Pastor Dave say how you pray for your loved one, and God will send someone who's similar to them to work alongside of them to begin to bring them around. He may never use you. In fact, he probably can't use you to rescue your loved ones. He probably can't just use a scripture or a word, but he will send someone through your prayers. And you may be the one that he sends to somebody else. But you may not be for everyone, but you are for someone. So before I want to release the protocols of things we can do for people, while we're waiting to hear God specifically for a word, I need to do a overview of how and where ministry without specific direction fits within your lifestyle. Okay? Because if you're not careful, ministry can overtake your life. Many times our personalities, our self-worth, our value to God is tied into what we do for him, which is a dangerous place to be, because our worth is in who we are and not in what we do. Amen? We do things for God. We should always be doing things for God. I believe in movement. I believe in being productive. But the productivity of you do through service or acts is never to get something back from God. It's always because of who I am, I want to do these things. See, I have a hard time just sitting. And there's been times where God has sat me down and said, sit. But he was teaching me how to let go of doing things to feel worth something. To prove my worth to God, I felt a need to do things. And it was hidden behind spiritual activity. But God sat me down. So I've developed over the years 5 responsibilities that I believe every believer must hold on to and adhere to every day of their life. And I believe that you are not allowed to remove yourself from these responsibilities. But God is allowed. And if God does, then you know the grace is there to cover those responsibilities. Most of you didn't start in this message. You started down some other message, and you ran into a dead end, and God lined you up with the message of prayer and fasting. I mean, really, God has to line you up with that message. It's not really your flesh's idea. And God probably tricked you into a service to go hear that message. And then you went, oh. And your spirit man went, oh, yes. And your flesh man went, oh, no, shh, quiet, don't, you didn't hear that. We'll go over the 5 responsibilities. Number 1, working. Every one of us will have to work the rest of our life. How that looks depends on you. Some people work jobs. Some people work the job they're called to. Some people work the job while they're waiting for their calling. Some people work within their calling. But working, some people work as at-home moms or at-home dads. Some people work all kinds of things. But working to pay your bills is a very important part of life. Working to be productive in your family. You know, a guest always comes. When you have a guest over at the house, you clean up the house really good. Everything's nice. You bring up the nice china. You get the expensive meat, not the cheap meat. You get the good stuff. And you work hard and get it all made up. They come in. Oh, they say, can I help? No, don't you bring anything. You're a guest. Okay, all right. So they show up and they're nice. Everyone's dressed nice, smells nice, looks nice. You scared your kids half to death. You better behave or I'm going to beat you up afterwards. You're going to lose this. So they're walking around scared to say anything wrong. And your guest comes in and you serve them appetizers and you have coffee and you fellowship. You bring out the nice tea and how are you doing? How's life? And then you eat your dinner and they get up to help do the dishes. You say, sit down. Sit down. You're our guest. So they sit down and they have a marvelous time. And then they leave and then you go, ah, we served our guests nicely. Then you get a phone call. I had such a great time. Thank you for having me over. That was the best time. I felt like so honored to be there. Can I come back tomorrow? And you go, okay. Come back tomorrow. So you redo the whole thing, threaten your kids, go dig into your savings, get the good meal, treat them special, get dressed up, smell, shower, clean up the house. They come, they have a great time. They leave, thank you, hug, hug. Then they call you back the next day. That was so great. You are just so, such wonderful people. Can I come back tomorrow? So they come back tomorrow. You're not dressed as nice. You already boxed up the nice china. You're not bringing it out again. They're looking around wondering what's going on. Well, see, guests are only to be guests for a season until they become family. Then they say, you know how they politely say, well, can I help with the dishes? But they really don't mean it. And then you say, yeah, you can do the dishes right now. Huh? Yeah, because you're family. Can I bring something? Yeah, you're bringing the whole meal. Bring a vacuum while you're at it. See, with family is different than guests. A lot of believers in churches are enjoying in the American church being a guest because a guest does not participate. A guest receives without expectations. Family, it's not like that. If you have two kids and you pull out one chocolate bar and you decide to give it to one kid, you're going to have a war. And they don't mind telling you, the kids, hey, how come he got a chocolate bar? I didn't get a chocolate bar. I want half that chocolate bar. And they'll fight you for it because you didn't treat them equal. So family is when you step across the line and you give into something beyond yourself. And you're not there to only receive, but you give as much as you receive. So if you are living a life of only receiving, then you're not family. You are a guest. And so there's ways in your life every day that you can give without having to hear a voice from God tell you. Now, I'm saying that in that manner because when I say a voice from God, in the next service, probably we'll go on to hearing God and what that really means. And we may even do that today. We'll see. Or we may start it today. So five responsibilities. Number one, working. Working a job to pay your bills or working to produce within your natural life. If you're a stay-at-home mom, then that means you take care of your house and take care of your kids. That's more work than working a job. I understand that. But that's still working, right? If you're a young man or a young woman, not allowed to sit at home and sit on your mommy's couch, get your rear end out and get a job. Depends how old you are, of course. If you're 12, we'll give you a little grace. But number two, responsibility you're not allowed to let go of, and that is developing your spiritual man. Probably the most important responsibility you can capture. Because all things from God for your future come from this one place. Spending time developing your spiritual man. This isn't hearing God. Hearing God is not the same as developing your spiritual man. Hearing God, this is not the same as spiritual activity. Spiritual activity, going out witnessing, going out praying for people, going out and feeding the poor, that's spiritual activity. Those are good works, but they fit within this lifestyle, but they don't replace spiritual growth. Spiritual experiences, getting under the presence of God when you're drunk in the Spirit, going to church services, these are spiritual experiences. They're not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is as simple as the reason you eat your peas and carrots, the reason you eat your breakfast every morning and your meal every night, because if you don't eat, you're not going to grow. You're going to stay stunted. So prayer, worship, confessing the Word, meditating the Word, assimilating the Word, fasting, these are all portions that we place within spiritual growth. These are all activities that you must discipline yourself to do every week, a certain amount of hours, wherever you can start, and God will lead you into more. But you don't throw all the other four responsibilities out the window just to do the spiritual growth either. God can ask you to, but you're not allowed to. Because many times in the name of spiritual things, we run from things. I can't stand being a dad. There's too much responsibility, too much care. I can't handle it. Baby, I'm going out to win the world. See you later. You take care of it. I'm done. Oh, I have so much peace. Well, yeah, you just removed the life's responsibility from your shoulder. Where God told me when I felt a ton of responsibility on my shoulder, it was the day He told me, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray. Well, I had the responsibility of a mortgage, a pregnant wife, electrical bill. I mean, all these bills are shocking when you first experience them. As a young man, like, that's not fair. I got to pay for electricity. Trash, they make me pay for trash. Sewage, how do they calculate my sewage? You're like, turn off the lights. Turn off, we don't get no air conditioning in Oklahoma because the electric bill is too high, you know. And car payments, oil changes, all those things in life. And I felt this ton of weight on my shoulder. It was weighing me down. And I thought, what am I going to do with this? Because He just told me I couldn't fix it. See, my natural mind came up with 1,000 solutions. But my spiritual man, direction from God, was saying, go this way, which was contrary to what was easy, what was known. And people will think you're crazy when God tells you to do things. And I said, God, how am I going to pay my bills? He said to me, well, that's my problem, His job. My job was to listen and obey. If you don't learn how to listen and obey, you'll never walk into your calling. And so He removed me from working a job, in essence, and told me to sit and pray. And I didn't know how long that would last. It lasted almost 2 years for me to learn how to trust Him for my finances. I didn't do that on my own. I would never do that on my own. My wife trusted that I heard God. Sue has the best story ever, the best line ever, when Gary told her, I'm going full time. That means, in prayer center language, that means I'm not going to work. And no sign of income, just God. If I get it right, she said, baby, if we live under the bridge, I'm going to follow you. See, that's a woman who's willing to follow her husband into her calling and not say, no. I need this to be happy. That's a woman of God. So developing your spiritual man. Connection to a body, number three. having yourself connected to a body. I used to say being a church, but some people out in the world, there's no good church to go to. They'll just harness you up in the wrong way. But you can still be connected to a body, even if you don't live here in Tulsa. If you're part of the local area, I have no idea why some people aren't more connected, because we got some of the best messages, ministry out there. But if you're not part of in Tulsa or don't live at have a local church, where you're not in Dayton, Ohio, or Mockley, Florida, or some other place where you can find a healthy church, then you still need to be connected to a body. You need to have someone, a pastor, a respected man or woman of God, spiritual, who can speak into your life. Because that's wisdom. Not your friends, because your friends are as crazy as you are. Number four, have a healthy social time. That doesn't mean 20 hours a week like college students. College students do the work during the day and they play all night. That means you have a little bit of time during the week where you socialize with people, because I want you to learn, when you're single, how to have connections with people, how to talk to people man to woman to woman, not spiritual guru to receiver. Because it's easy when you are dysfunctional socially to hide behind spiritual things to make a way for you to connect with people. That's easy, but it's not healthy. You'll have times, once you establish healthy friendships, to share the word, to share what God told you, but it's on a manner of, I want to share what God's told me. I had one young man one time break out laughing during our prayer time. It's good. Like for me, I like going somewhere else to pray, because then the kids aren't there bothering me, and the TV's not there taunting me. You know, the lawn's not even there for me to mow, because that's easy to do when you're trying to pray. But joining together for prayer time is where, hey, I need your strength. I need your accountability. Let's pray together. I remember in Tennessee, and I was getting up to pray at 6 every morning, or there at 6, and we prayed. And I said, I'll call you every morning at 5, and I'll say, let's go change the world. And then you call me the next day at 5, and then we'll make sure we meet at the church at 6 o'clock to pray. And if you don't show up, I'm going to call you a girl. And if I don't show up, you call me a girl. And if you say, well, I'm just tired, I want to tell you, you need a skirt today. So it was a way of us holding each other accountable, lending strength to each other. We were partners in prayer, and it grew to a whole huge crowd of people. And we had many people showing up to pray in tongues, not to pray together. Well, in one of the sessions, one young man started laughing uncontrollably. And he said, I can't stop it. It's the Spirit. And it started to spread, but it started to take over the personal prayer time. So I went up to him, and I said, okay, here's the deal. He said, I just can't help it. God's all over me. I can't help it. And I said, okay, here's the deal. Over there, out by the dumpster, is a big tree. I'm going to call that tree. Now, you may think I'm not spiritual, but spiritual growth is more spiritual than spiritual experiences. And so I said, out there is the laughing tree. Now, if the laugh of God comes on you, go out there and laugh. When no one's watching you, if it's still him, you'll laugh out there when no one can see you. And then I went on to tell him, I said, sometimes a young man who doesn't fulfill their natural responsibilities in life doesn't feel like a worthful person. And I said, so those young men sometimes look for things to get people to look up to them. In the world, they become race car drivers. They become stuntmen. They become jokesters. They become all kinds of things, entertainers, some of them. I said, in our world, sometimes they become spiritual, because they're trying, their natural man is starving for others, to give others a reason to look up to them, because they don't look up to themselves. So when I introduced the laughing tree, it was interesting how the laughter stopped. Because for some people, the laughing was to get other people to look up to them. I'm not saying that's for all laughing that happens. I'm just saying sometimes that's the reason. So having a healthy social time where you know people and talk to people is important. Because if you get married, Your wife will want to spend time with you. Not spiritual time. You say amen, woman, if you like to. Or your husband, if you're a lady. They'll want to spend that time with you. Your kids, they'll be excited to hear about the anointing and to see all the things that God did, but they're also going to want to play baseball with you and play dolls with you. My daughter loves to talk. My son, he's easy to brush off. And I'm driving down the road when he was young. Daddy, look at that. And I go, wow. But I can't look because I'm driving. And he go, look at that. Wow, Harrison, that's awesome. And then Ava, she got older. Daddy, look at that. And I go, wow. And she said, Daddy, you're not looking. She'd catch me every time. So developing the ability and to have a healthy friendship, healthy fellowship that's not hiding behind spiritual, I call it spiritual, being a spiritual guru. Because you become a spiritual guru to not have to be able to connect with people so that you don't have to connect with them as who you are. If you let this happen, you'll find out how important you are, how good of a person you really are. Most people don't feel they're worth much, so they don't feel they can add to friendship. Friendship is so important. And number five is serving in a place without reward. And I would add a slash to that to say, in responsibility. When you serve in the way it says, call me when you need me, that means you worry about all your stuff, and if you need me, you call me. I'm not going to worry about you ever until you call me. That's the way I describe to some young people is, if you go into a supermarket, you'll find that for an hour on the floor, one person will make maybe $7 an hour. But if you go up to the office, another person working that same hour will make $50 an hour. Why is the one person making so much more for the same hour? One word. Responsibility. The one upstairs has taken more responsibility. Maybe they can handle it, but you know, if there's a fire in the middle of the night, who do they call? The guy upstairs. They don't call the person who only makes $7 an hour. They get to clock out. Don't worry about anything else. Clock in. And if you live your life like that, you'll never grow. Responsibility is the only thing that causes a man or woman to mature. When you're 18 years old and you think you're living life, and you start to gain responsibility, kids, marriage, bills, you think if you were to go to your young self and say, all right, young self, to have a wife, have a couple kids, to have a home, you're going to need to bring in this much money. Then the younger self will go, oh, I can't, no way. You know, some people save to get married. It's like, don't even try, just get married. Some people wait and say, I've got to save enough money till we're ready to have kids. Well, you'll never have enough money to have kids. Have your kids. The kids will teach you how to supply for them. See, when you allow that responsibility of life to sit on your shoulders, it causes you to grow. And for me, when I felt that responsibility, what God told me was, every young man needs to feel this on their shoulders. And then learn how to take it and give it to God. For God to give them the path to answer that responsibility. See, that is... Why is that important? Because it also builds relationship with God. The next step we're going to is hearing God's voice. But see, hearing God's voice is so much more intimate than hearing a booming voice from heaven. He's involved with every step of your life. The moment you're saved, before you're saved, the moment you're born, he's intertwined, involved with you. And even knowing you're going to make mistakes, he still walks with you through all those seasons. Because you learn more sometimes from your mistakes than you do from your victories. So finding a place to serve with responsibility, I feel, is super important for every believer. Because that takes you out of being a guest and puts you into being family. I want to help. If I ask most every Christian, they say, I want to help somehow. Well, you can find healthy places of help that don't take you out of prayer, that don't add a responsibility to build your ministry, to build your calling. Don't help where you're good. Help where it's needed. Okay? And I'm trying to provide a healthy place to fit in, feeding the poor, witnessing, soul winning, things like that, things that we can go and do that don't take away from these other areas of your life. One young man came to me, said he was praying and serving and doing really well. He said, "Hey, I'm getting married in about 8 months, and I have an idea." It's always trouble when the young guys have ideas. "I have an idea." And I said, "Okay, what is it?" He said, "Well, I want to get married debt-free. And so what I'm going to do is I have an opportunity to take extra hours at work. So that means that I have to squish down my prayer time. And I have to squish down my serving time," which wasn't very much. I know people who lay their life down for the gospel who don't look up to spiritual prayer or to spiritual growth, but they're full all in. I mean, these guys feed the poor. They take all their money and use it to help other people. I have more respect for them, even though they're not growing spiritually. These are people who overserve. I know people who tell me I serve too much, and I think you're an amateur compared to these other people. You're not serving too much. You're just lazy. Truth, when you're single, let me preach. I guess I decide I'm going to throw some pastor smackdowns these services. But when you're single, the scripture tells you your life belongs to God. But if you don't fill your life with God things, you'll fill it with flesh things. And you will fill your day full. "I got my prayer time in. I got my church time in. I got my word time in. Now I've got a whole block of time left." You will start to develop fleshly activities, which in essence, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Me, I ain't got time for going fishing every weekend. I ain't got time, if I can say that, to retire, to go fishing every weekend, to go boating, to go raise the money for, you know, to buy a big fat boat to go out and sail. I ain't got time for that. See, when your life belongs to the gospel, yeah, do I go to movies? Do I do certain things? Absolutely. I have fleshly activities. But when you live a life balanced, you focus your life on the gospel things. I've been drugged out to operas for my wife's sake, dressed up, all those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when you're single, you have lots of time, and you're in danger. If you don't fill your time full of the gospel, you'll fill it full of fleshly activities that will take over your life, and soon you'll protect those times. How did I get on to that? Oh, the young guy said to me, he said, "So what I want to do for the 8 months, until we get married, I want to work the extra hours because I can make enough money to get married debt-free. And then I'll come back." And I told the story of when I was in Bible college director, how a couple of young guys would come every year and say, "You know, I have to pay for Bible college, got to pay for rent, I'm in debt, I have an idea." Remember, whenever you hear that, warrant little red flags, you go, you know, little sirens, should be off in the air. "I have an idea. I'm going to work until I get out of debt, and then I'll come back to what God told me to do." Remind me of the man who loved children. Just called, if anyone was called to be with kids, this man was called to be with kids. But he said to me, "I'm going to wait until I retire to step into my calling." And he resisted God's direction because he had a better plan. And he wasted 25 years. It never works. Those young guys who went to go work and then come back to Bible college never came back to Bible college. That man just retired now. The last few years, he's not in kids ministry. Stopped it all. He should be in kids ministry. He could have changed a whole generation of kids. And so I told this young man these stories, and I said, "Look, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get 8 months, walk down the aisle debt-free, be real proud, and then your wife's going to want a home. Then you'll say, 'Okay, I'm going to work extra hard for another year until I can pay off the down payment for the home, and then I'll come back to the balance of living this way.'" Then I said, "Right when you're about to have that down payment paid, she's going to go, 'Dun, dun, 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 I'm pregnant.' And you'll go, okay, if I work for another year, I can afford all this. I'll work hard. I'll get that paid. And then you'll just be ready to say, I'm ready to come back in. And then she'll come back and go, number two. Dun, dun, dun. And then you go, okay, another year, I will do it. And then I'll get back. And then your kid's going to need diapers, bicycles, school supplies, then college. And 25 years later, you look back and go, you know, I had a calling all my life. But now I spent my 25 years living for life rather than living for God. The young man had wisdom and he listened. Saved himself. He was able to walk through all these things in life so far without abandoning his call. And now he's in ministry. Those little subtle things that take you out of five responsibilities. Everything you hear about soul winning, praying for the sick, feeding the poor, doing anything to help people, and then serving, all fits can fit in your life if you fit it in the right place. Don't let it take you out of these other things. Only God can tell you, I want you to quit working. Only God can tell you, I want you to take some time away from your family. Because there is a grace that comes with obedience. See, and that grace will cover whatever is lacking because you let go of something. But if you let go of these responsibilities in the name of spirituality, they will shrink. If you're married, God wants you to have a healthy marriage. If you have kids, he wants you to have healthy kids, a healthy family. If you have your finances, he wants your finances to be healthy. Let God pick your fights. Don't you pick your fights. Because a lot of times people run from their responsibilities in the name of spiritual things. I call these five ropes of safety. Say five. Ropes of safety. Now, when they climb a mountain, they, without any, like when they're climbing with their hands, you ever see those guys, those crazy guys? They're climbing mountains. They got chalk on their hands, and they're climbing up mountains. And they go up 20 feet, and they hammer in a little loop, and they tie a rope to it, and they attach that rope to them. What's that called? Safety rope. Why? Because if they fall, it stops them from falling all the way down. Right? Well, these are what I call five safety ropes. Because if you have all these five living in your life, there's safety for you to grow and not fail. If you only have one rope called praying in tongues, let's use our famous prayer center rope. I pray in tongues. Praying in tongues will give me everything. Praying in tongues will get me there. If I just pray in tongues, I can overcome everything. How many know the power of praying in tongues? We know the power, but you've also have experienced the war to get you out of praying in tongues. So how many, without holding your hand up, have gone through season of great prayer time and lows of prayer, where getting 10 minutes of prayer is like you fight 1,000 devils just to get 10 minutes of prayer, where last year you were praying 5-6 hours a day. I was killing it. And then today, I hate Pastor Dave. This praying in tongues is, and right when you're down low, you hear some message on, you don't need to pray. You got it all right now. Amen. I like that preacher. That's a good preacher right there. And so if that's your only rope of safety is prayer, how many know that the enemy fights you to let go? There's been many people who've left the body because they only had one rope called prayer. But there's another rope called connection to the body. See, if you come every Sunday, she helps me take care of my skits. She's here on the front row. She's sitting here. That's accountability. See, there's some times where you hate life. The devil comes and sits on your shoulders. And if you fight depression or you just hate, why can't I just live life like my neighbor? They got a nice fishing boat. They go on vacations 2 times a year on cruises. They got nice cars. Why can't I just live a life like them? God drugging me into all this fight. Ever have that question? But see, the only reason you come to church is because you'll be missed. See, it's a rope of safety. Being part of a body, having a pastor who says, That's not smart. Hey, I missed you on Sunday. Where were you? Having that accountability is a safety rope. Serving. Sometimes the only reason people can receive is if they give first. There's many people like that. The only way they can receive is giving first. But say you're connected to a responsibility. Say, hey, I'm going to come and listen, let me just get straight. You can find a place to serve. You just make it happen. Say, I'm going to come clean up the chairs, make sure the chairs are all neatly stacked before service on Sunday. Oh, no, we don't want you to do that. I don't care if you want me to do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be here as soon as those doors open. I'm going to do it. If they're already done, I'm going to do it again. And let me tell you, pretty soon they'll go, okay, let her do it. You can find a place to serve with responsibility. But see, it's a safety rope because sometimes the only reason you show up is because you got work to do. That's a safety rope. When everything in you is screaming, give up, stop, change course, you have 5 safety ropes to keep you going. So if your prayer time is lacking, you got the body to pull you up until your prayer time gets back up. If you're hating every person you run into, the prayer time is the only thing that's keeping you going. All these are, I call them, safety ropes that keep you from falling all the way down and disappearing. Because the goal is for us to walk into our calling as a body and for us individually, personally, to walk in everything God has for us. Next thing I'll add is don't wait till you're perfect to start. Because my Lord, we'd all be waiting a long time. And being in the middle of the hardest battle of my life right now, the best lesson God has taught me was you're not disqualified because you're in a battle. Just keep walking. And so just because you're miserable sometimes and in your mind you cuss out, Pastor Dave, you know, I know read spiritual, like, man, if I just never ran into Pastor Dave, I could be a mega church pastor right now. I'm sharing these 5 things, this series on what things I can do while I'm working to hear God's voice, specific voice for a direction, out of my personal walk. Because you listen to who you respect. The only way I can share these is if you respect me, because other people give you different pathways. It's in the Word. It's all in the Word. The way you build your foundation will be the way you see the pathways in the Word. And out of my experience, every time I started to go faster into busyness of ministry, into the anointing, even into miracles, God grabbed me and pulled me back into a simple walk and put me in the prayer closet. Every time I started to get going, God said, I need you back here. Because he'd rather you go for your lifetime and succeed slowly than to go like a rocket and self-destruct. Because many people abandon some of these 5 responsibilities to chase one, and they neglect the other ones. And when they're neglected, like anything that's not maintained, it dies. If you take your car and you don't maintain it, you don't change the oil, you don't wash the dirt off and the salt off, it begins to deteriorate. And pretty soon your engine will seize up. Not because the car was bad, but because you didn't maintain it. If you don't take care of your yard, you don't mow the grass, that grass is still going to grow and become huge. If you don't paint your house, the water, the rain, the wind will begin to wash away and wreck the boards that are on your house. If you don't take care of things, your marriage, your body, if you don't maintain things in your life, they fall apart. We know many history lessons of men of God and women of God who neglected to maintain areas of their life in the name of spiritual advancement and self-destructed later on. So can we do a lot of spiritual things, activities? Yes, you can have spiritual activities. Again, spiritual activities, in my view, is not prayer. To me, prayer, fasting, the Word, worship, these are tools. These are tools to help me to transform into who I really am. They're not spiritual experiences. Sometimes worship is dry. Sometimes prayer is dry, but it's still powerful. Right. And it's like eating the nutrients for me to grow spiritually. So spiritual activities is doing things for the gospel. Not serving, doing spiritual things. Spiritual experiences are hearing God, hearing things, seeing things, sometimes prophesying, knowing things about people. Those are experiences. They're not spiritual growth. How many know that a child, say child, a child can hear his parents' voice? Do you know that many who in the prophetic, and don't get mad at me, many in the prophetic movement have built their ministry and their life on hearing the voice of God and abandon spiritual growth. So they can read your license number, which to me is, so what? So I come to a service and I can tell you, hey, your middle name is, your birthday is this date. Your mama's name was this date. Your license number, God's telling me your license number. And people, and I understand why people go, oh, because they just got a glimpse that God knows them. And so it touches their heart. But in that process, what changed? What changed in that service other than you feeling better about yourself because God knew your license plate? See, there's more meat to this gospel than that. So a child can learn to hear God's voice. And I'm not saying all the prophetic. I like a lot of the prophetic moves, but I've seen much immaturity in a prophetic move because someone learned and invested their time into hearing God's voice. You can't reproduce that, but you can reproduce spiritual maturity. Let me say it again. I can't reproduce how I hear God for you. Because God, I'm Alan. God's going to speak to me the way Alan understands. He won't speak to me the way that you understand. So how can I tell you how to hear God? But spiritual growth is a tool that you can pass on to generation, where they will grow and learn how to hear God themselves. But a child can hear God's voice. Hearing God's voice does not mean someone is spiritually mature. I learned early on Revelation, the mountain, someone could preach the great, know the Greek, Hebrew, preach incredible messages and totally lack in spiritual maturity. Someone can walk in provision, have faith for provision, and totally lack in spiritual maturity. The one fruit you look for to show spiritual maturity is not power, it's not anointing, it's not giftings, it's not knowledge, it's not casting out devils, it is love. Oh, someone nailed it, love. Love. Do you know that that is such a necessary part of the gospel, as important as power, is love? Because love teaches others how to reproduce. See, you can walk in power, and if you have any self-exaltation need in you, you will draw people's attention to yourself. See, you should never, ever, well, a man of God or woman of God should never, ever teach you how to lean on them. They should teach you how to lean on Jesus. Man of God, church should never teach you how to lean on your church. They should teach you how to lean on Jesus. See. And I see many ministries being built because I have something you need. I have power. I have gifts. I have anointing. I'm walking in things. Even though we know it's God. I remember I had a guy who was a very well known in the Christian world for miracles. And he would come to our conference every year, sometimes twice a year. And I would MC, I would host the service, I would announce him, sit on stage, and receive the offering, then sit on stage for the service. And this man would, so charismatic, he'd wave his hand and the crowd would fall over. And he'd point at people and they'd fall out. And I began to mimic him and copy him, and I had the same kind of things happen. And he would grab me during his service. He'd have a prayer line for deaf people coming up. They'd all line up in the front row. And he'd say, Alan, come on down. You stand on the stage, down on the stage, and you pray for them. And he'd walk on the stage beside me and teach me how to release the anointing. You know, you can release it. It's like water. And how you can release it before they, without them receiving it, you can release it. And so I learned how to do that. And I began to mimic him, and I'd have services. One of my favorite services was in Holtville, California. The power of God showed up, and we went a whole week with incredible miracles. God grabbed me and pulled me back into simplicity. He said, this is just a taste, but I want you to go back to serving. Let go of pursuing the power. I want you to pursue maturity. And what God told me was, because I began to look at that man's ministry and my ministry, and I thought, man, I'm having as many miracles as he is. Just same quality and same quantity. You know, because as preachers, we like to compete a little bit. And but he's so much more skilled at preaching and skilled at, I mean, just his services are fun. You know, mine are like, eat your broccoli and shut up about it. You know. Because I'm a pastor. I'm not to get people. People don't want to follow me. You know, I'm a pastor. I like to hold your hand and walk with you through stuff. And, but his services, I mean, they're fighting to get in line to hear him speak. And they're there early for the services. It's so much fun. But the miracles were equal. And God told me, he said, this is what he told me personally. He said, the preacher, the administrator, because you're the authority, God is the power. God said the administrator of the anointing decides who gets the glory. And the Lord told me, he said, Alan, you can administrate the anointing in a service in a manner that the people will look to you and think, wow, you're so cool. Or you can administrate the anointing and the power in a way that God gets all the glory. That means that you don't get the glory. And so he began to teach me that it was okay not to be a whatever. As long as the job gets done, that's what matters. Hope I'm preaching okay. I wanted to get into hearing God, but we'll get into that next service. We're going to end up with the protocols of how to pray for the sick that you see in Gary's preaching. Go pray for the sick, and being someone who's been attacked by praying people lately many times, I've always had it in my heart, but see, when someone comes and prays for me, I've had been YouTubed, where they're praying for me, and they're YouTubing me, their friends are videotaping while they're praying for me at a restaurant, when I was in the wheelchair especially, and for me, I'm a tough old preacher already. I don't take it personal. You can give me all the advice you want, you're not going to hurt my feelings, I appreciate it. You know, I've had advice on, you need to do this, you need to eat this, you need to take this, you need to pray like this. Did you stand on one foot and call out to Jesus 10 times? Did you, things like that. All of us have different things. Have you taken communion every day? Have you done that? All of them are nice and good. But I think to myself, when someone's praying for me, what if I were a baby Christian, a broken body, a baby Christian? Because there's a lot of broken people out there. And if that person said that to me as a baby Christian, how would I take that? 90% of the time, it is not edifying what people do in the name of the Word, in the name of God. 90% of the time, I'm just telling you my experience, it has been self-serving for them to do something and practice on me and use me in a way that they're not caring for me. They didn't listen. They weren't trying to listen. They were trying to do. God told me my path. Now my path is going to be different than your path. The Word is the answer. There's days where the only thing you have is the Word of God. But when someone comes up and begins to ask you, see, when you're really fighting off something, and they begin to ask you the simple questions, you know, have you forgiven everyone? Yeah, I forgave my third grade teacher already. Have you asked forgiveness for everyone? Yeah, I called and asked so-and-so to forgive me for yelling at them when I was 2, you know. And do you want to be healed? Yeah. You know, like the simple questions that we all ask. See, they don't work for every person. And so I think, how would that come across to a baby Christian? Many times, 90% of the time, it is defeating for a Christian if they don't get healed when you pray for them. Now, if they got healed, bam, job done. But if they don't get healed, and don't be confused. So I'm going to read our prophecy. Anyway, so I've developed a protocol, which I'm getting to. I will promise I'll get to it. But before I get to that, I feel like I want to teach where that fits in your life. Because we don't want you running off and becoming a two-tiered church, two-tiered body, an arm and a mouth. It's the body, the job of the body, the whole job of the body of Christ is to see a person saved, healed, walked with, until they're mature and in their calling. And you have a part in that. And it may not be the part that's dramatic that you can put on YouTube. It may be the part that no one sees or hears about. But God sees it. Now, personally, you can do stuff. But your job is specific. And so we're not a two-dimensional body. We're multi-dimensional, many, many parts. So this is a prophecy that came forward. A while back for the prayer center. When did I say, go ye into the world and make spiritual babies and then abandon them to the god of this world, the devil? What would you think of someone who went to a slum apartment complex, found a vacant, deserted apartment, birthed the baby there and abandoned that baby and left it in the filth to be crawled on by the roaches and rats with no nourishment and no water? Yet my people do this all the time spiritually. I said, go ye therefore and teach the nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And I mean the whole gospel, not just part of it. I said this gospel, all of it. Woe to the man who refuses to preach the whole gospel. You take your responsibility too lightly. I hold each of you responsible to see to it that the children you birth into your kingdom are taught and raised up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a worldly spirit that causes parents to abandon their children. My plan is to get people born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, walking in love and in faith. So you're part of a body, a specific part. Personally, there's freedom to do many things within these five responsibilities. Go out witnessing, praying for people, feeding the poor, helping serve someplace. All that's great, as long as you don't get out of balance. Specifically, though, there is a calling for you that may not be out on the street. It's like when I left and when I moved to Tulsa, I left from a ministry that expected me to go, you know, why are you leaving this position? Because God told me to. But you got the best position. And they begin to negotiate for me to stay. And you can pray here. You can, and I was in the highest position possible at this ministry. And God told me to move to Tulsa. And then as soon as I moved, he told me, okay, now I don't want you to travel and preach. He tricked me, Jehovah Sneaky, you know. And after a few months, I got a phone call. Hey, how's it going, man of God? Changing the world? Oh, yeah, changing the world. So when you preach next, I really got nothing scheduled right now. Oh, when's the last time you preached? Oh, a few months ago. Pause. See, even the church world, you're crazy when God gives you instructions. Are you working a job? Nope. Living by faith. Living the dream, man. Living by faith. See, they're calculating. How on earth is he paying the bills? Well, okay, good. How many souls you got saved then? See, so traditional. How many people have you witnessed to? How many souls have you got saved? And I said, because God's instructions for me were to sit and pray. He took me out of serving. See, God can take you out of serving. He can take, because I know people who have been abused and spent 20 years under the thumb of a usury pastor and have been sucked dry of all their life in the name of the gospel, who have been sent to the prayer center, and God says, just sit. See, God wants you to sit, Now, I know people who say, I've been used, and I think, no, you're just a baby. You're just using that as an excuse. You know, you got to put in at least a good 5 years of abuse before you can say you've been used, you know. And anyways, and I said, well, yeah, I'm working on one soul right now, me, and it's a big one. You know, so God has that right to direct you specifically. See, let him do that. That's part of learning to hear and obey, because he has a goal for you to change the world together. And when we can remove ourselves from needing affirmation of feeling important, needing affirmation of feeling that God sees me, needing affirmation of feeling value, that I'm being productive. See, when we remove ourselves and say, I'm about my Father's business, then we free him up to put us in the place that he needs us, not the place we think we need to be. So keep serving God. Don't stop. We'll continue this next week. And you are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.